trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving season, being reminded of these three things, that we must continually, daily, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Secondly, that we must give thanks for all things. But thirdly, we must give thanks in all things. So I trust you had a wonderful time with family and friends in the midst of the madness that we call life. And we all have been reminded that we must have an attitude of gratitude. We must indeed give thanks for all things, but also we must give thanks in all things. It's great to be with you again this Sunday morning. On the 14th of November, we began a two-part series on the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this very morning. Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning, allow me to remind you of why we decided to consider the Lord's Prayer, a very familiar passage, a very familiar prayer, one that we've memorized long ago, many of us. Why consider the Lord's Prayer for two Sundays in the month of November? Well, I reminded you of these three things, but I'll share them with you again if you were unable to tune in any capacity on the 14th. Number one, on a personal note, I wanted to express to you all at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel my sincere gratitude for your prayers for me and for my family. We all have now had COVID. I had a very serious challenge with COVID back in the summer months, July, August, and months to follow. And my dear wife, Katie, and our children, Anna, Kate, and Jonathan, now have all had COVID. And so we wanted to express sincere gratitude for your prayer and care support during a very difficult time for the Glock family. We have a hard time expressing how dearly and deeply we appreciate all who were praying with us and for us. The second reason we considered studying the Lord's Prayer together, not only because of my personal gratitude for your prayers, but also the privilege, the reality that we can give thanks for the privilege and power of prayer. I imagine that over the Thanksgiving break, you were asked or you asked someone, what is it that you're thankful for? What is it that you're thankful for? And it's important for us to, as we have sung over the years, to count our many blessings, name them one by one. I was talking to my family last night as we were turning in about Psalm 103 that says, bless the Lord, all, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not his many benefits, making sure we do not forget what he has done for us. And so we need to pause and be sure to bless the Lord, to adore his name, to exalt him appropriately for all the many things that he has blessed us with. One of those things, my friends, is the privilege and power of prayer. We live in a day and age where so many things are being restricted and so many quarantine-like realities are before us. Prayer is such a privilege that has no restriction, that has no quarantine. We can pray and pray earnestly in the midst of each and every circumstance. So not only did I want to consider the Lord's Prayer with you because of our personal gratitude for prayer as a family, but also that it should be high on our list of the things we think of that we are thankful for, that we can pray with and for one another. As I look out at the congregation this morning, thankful I can do so virtually, I recognize many of your faces, and it's so good to see you. And it's amazing, isn't it, that we can do life together. And one of the things that binds us together is the power of prayer, that we can pray with and for one another. So I'm thankful for that. And it should be high on our list of things that we're thankful for. Finally, the reason we're looking at the Lord's Prayer is that we need to do a better job of praying. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I imagine you're not either. And here we have in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus teaching the disciples originally by way of application, us, the very heart of the matter, what really has to do with our heart's attitude and our motivation. And he has grand instruction for us, very practical instruction for us in regards to how we pray. I want to ask you this question very practically as we will review just a few things we covered last time we looked at this together on the 14th, and then a few additional comments for today. I want to ask you this question ahead of time. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, and it's been described as a schematic, it's been described as a model prayer, it's been described as a blueprint in regards to how we ought to pray, my question for us today is this: do we pray this way? When we pray, do our prayers fall into the schematic or model that the Lord Jesus provides for us? It is as practical as it can be. And the very thing Jesus did not want this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to become, it has become for us. The very thing that the Lord Jesus was teaching on, not to have vain repetition, not to pray to be seen and heard, the very heart of the matter in the Lord's Prayer, ironically and sadly, has become how we use the Lord's Prayer, at least nationally and globally. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer, my question for us is, do we pray this way? You should have received a handout or an email with an attachment taken from a book my dad wrote entitled Walking with Jesus. And in that book, based upon a course he taught over 50 years, The Life of Christ, he provides for us a unique and very practical way of looking at the Lord's Prayer. And let me remind you, I read it to you last time, but I will just remind you of it today. In the few paragraphs that my dad wrote describing the Lord's Prayer, he suggests that the Lord's Prayer touches on four areas of our lives that have been tainted or affected by sin. Four areas of our lives that have been affected or tainted by sin. And the Lord's Prayer addresses those four areas. Number one, it's our relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. Vertically, our relationship with him has been affected by sin. And so we are taught to pray this way: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so our relationship with God is addressed vertically in the Lord's Prayer, how we relate to him. Horizontally, it's affected in regards to how we relate, secondly, to this world in which we live, the environment, and making it from one day to the next. And so the Lord's Prayer addresses our relationship with this world in which we live. Thirdly, the Lord's Prayer addresses how we relate to one another, again, on the horizontal. How do we relate to one another in daily life? The Lord's Prayer addresses that as well. And finally, it addresses individually how our lives have been impacted negatively by sin and the battle we have every day with the flesh. The Lord's Prayer addresses that as well. It begins with an introduction. It ends with the conclusion. And both have everything to do with giving God the glory and the adoration and the worship that is due his name. Let's pause together to pray, asking God to help us for this next 30 minutes together as we consider the Lord Jesus, the Son, teaching the children, that's us, by way of application, how to talk to the Father. I love that description. I didn't come up with it on my own. But here we have the Son teaching the children how to talk to the Father. Do we do that? Do we pray this way? Let's ask him for help. Our Heavenly Father, we pause now, and we will indeed pause to recognize that you are holy, set apart, righteous, mighty, powerful, gracious, loving, kind. And we could go on and on as we consider who you are and what you're like. And we ask that we would do so when we pray. Father, we pray that we would realize that because of sin, there is struggle in every area and dimension of life. And your Son teaches us how to address those struggles in our relationship to you, in our relationships with this world in which we live, in our relationships with one another, in our relationships individually with the struggles that we face in life.
That's okay, that's all right.
How we relate to those personal struggles. We pray, Father, that we really would give thanks for the privilege and power of prayer, and that we would be people of prayer, people of prayer who pray the way the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray.
Taught us
to pray when he was on the planet. And as we find this model from the pages of Scripture, may we pray this way, not robotically, not in vain repetition, not to be seen and heard, but may we understand, as Jesus really wanted us to, may we understand the heart attitude and the motivation that he was wanting the disciples to see and wanting to highlight that the Pharisees had wrong. We pray that we might get it right. And so may we listen to what the Lord Jesus says to us, the children, how the Son teaches us, the children, how to speak to you, our Father. And may you receive the praise. May you receive the glory. We ask all these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I know you have this prayer memorized, and so I'll just review it with you a little bit, and we'll talk about, just by way of reminder, and so all will flow together well today, we'll talk about the introduction. The introduction highlights and emphasizes our need to do this. We need to remember who it is that we are talking to. It starts with an introduction or the address, and it says, our Father. That's who we're talking to. And we could say a lot about the term Father. We won't take the time to do so today. But recognizing who it is that we are talking to, where he is, even though we know that he is omnipresent, we understand the concept of the throne of grace, where he is, our Father who art in heaven, and what he is like and how we need to view him. Hallowed be thy name. I suggested to you last time together and already today, but I'll emphasize it just one more time, that when we pray, we need to be willing to slow down enough to worship as we start our communication with God. How often do we hurry to the requests that are on our minds? And that's appropriate for us to do so because we are told to ask, and we're told to make our requests known, and we're told to supplicate. And we'll see that in this model prayer. But it begins with us really pausing to think about who he is and what he is like. Our Father, this is who we're talking to, who art in heaven. This is where he is. May we view you correctly.
I think it's
sanctified, hallowed, set apart. May we approach him with godly fear and reverence, not so casually that we talk haphazardly or flippantly to our Heavenly Father, but genuinely and sincerely, knowing that he promises to give us help. He promises to give us grace. He promises to give us mercy, as we find in Hebrews, as we boldly approach the throne. These things are promised and guaranteed in time of need. So the Lord's Prayer begins with an appropriate address. It begins with worship. It begins with remembering who it is we are talking to. and how he ought to be viewed. And so when we pray, do we pray this way? Do we take enough time to think about who we're talking to and where he is and what indeed he is like? Some have said that this model prayer, this schematic, this blueprint, again, teaches us that we should begin our communication with God with worship and praise. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last week, and it talked about blessing the Lord in verse 2 and 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This idea and interpretation of that phrase that says, may God be adored. May he be adored. It's the highest veneration of praise. And when we pray, we need to begin that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the very next thing that is addressed in the Lord's Prayer as we move into these four areas of life that are tainted and affected by sin, he addresses our relationship with him. This idea of how we relate, how we should relate to God, and how that's affected by sin. And it's addressed this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then this statement, thy kingdom come. And until then, emphasis added, thy will be done. It's a statement that says, I need to submit. This first part of the prayer is submission to the will of God. We saw that perfectly demonstrated by the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he makes the declaration, not my will, but your will be done. And the Lord Jesus, as he teaches us how to pray, teaches us to pray this way. He encourages us to want what God wants, to want God's plan and not our plan. And so he begins by talking about kingdom life. When I close the message on the 14th, I ask you this question. When you think of the word kingdom, what do you think of? It's a phrase that is used very loosely and casually. We often say for the kingdom's sake, or use the word kingdom in our comings and goings. And I'm not saying that's heretical, and I know there's sincere meaning behind that. But when the Lord Jesus was talking to his original Jewish audience and was talking about the kingdom offer that was a literal earthly political kingdom offer, that's what he has in mind. And I would suggest to you that we're not there yet. This is not the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples, and by way of application, us, that we need to want his plan for the future. Perhaps you have in your mind a clear timetable or timeline of the next events eschatologically. What's going to happen in the future? What events should we be longing for and looking for that should affect our day-to-day living? And one of those is the kingdom. I mentioned my dad's book earlier, Walking with Jesus, and my dad, for the last few decades of his life, loved to talk about and think about and discuss with his family, especially kingdom life. What it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus literally is ruling and reigning on earth, and we are, as believers, literally ruling and reigning with him, a literal earthly political kingdom that was being offered by the Savior. We know it was withdrawn, and we know that kingdom reality is still to come. As we maintain a distinction between Israel and the church, and we know that God has plans for his chosen people, Israel. Today begins Hanukkah, by the way. God has plans for his people still, and part of that is the kingdom, and we have the privilege of not replacing Israel, but being grafted in to some of these blessings. How often, my friends, do we pray on a regular, daily, moment-by-moment basis, thy kingdom come? We say vertically as we are speaking to God, God, I want what you want. I want your plan for me and for us and for Israel. I want it to be ushered in. And then he says, in the meantime, emphasis again added, we need to be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. If we're honest with one another, and I think there's no reason not to be, we would acknowledge that it's hard because of sin, which is easily and rightly defined with the word selfishness, a synonym, if you will, for sin. Because of sin and selfishness, we end up wanting our way instead of his way. We end up wanting what we think is best instead of what we know is his best for us. And so in this first portion of the prayer, identifying the struggle we have relating to God appropriately because of sin, the Lord Jesus says, here's how you need to pray. Every day, long for his plan, not your plan. Today, I want your kingdom to come and all that that entails and the next events that will bring that kingdom reality closer. But until then, I'm willing to say, and I struggle saying it, I do, and I'm sure you do as well, not what I want today, but what you want today, as you wish. Not my will, but your will be done. That's the first part. After the introduction, the address, where we're challenged and reminded to remember who it is we're talking to, where he is and what he is like, and therefore we have attitudes of gratitude and worship, exaltation and adoration, then we express the need to relate rightly to him. I want what you want. I want your plan, which includes the literal earthly political kingdom that's still to come. And in the meantime, I want to do what you want, not what I want. It moves from worship to submission. And how desperate we are to acknowledge that we are dependent upon him. The next portion of the prayer, as you'll be reminded as you recite it in your mind or look at it from the text, the Lord Jesus addresses this reality, how hard life is on this planet, how difficult it is just to make it day to day. We're bombarded because of sin. We are bombarded with challenge environmentally. As we consider the world in which we live, we're bombarded with natural disaster and struggle and heartache and difficulty. And it's terribly difficult just to make it from day to day. And so the Lord Jesus says this, in teaching us not how to pray robotically or uttering vain repetitions or praying just to be heard and seen, he says to pray this. After this acknowledgement of our need to relate correctly to him, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as you wish, this submission, now we need to acknowledge how desperately we must depend upon him. He says it this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I think wrongly, we have made that a prayer to give thanks for the meals that we have each and every day. And we should. We should be willing to pause and pray and give thanks for each and every provision that ultimately comes from him. But this expression, give us this day our daily bread, has far more to do with eating. Has far more to do with than just when we gather around the table. He uses the staple of the day, bread, to acknowledge this reality of our dependence moment by moment on him. Someone was teaching on the Lord's Prayer and summarized it this way, this section. Our struggle to relate correctly to this, rightly to this world in which we live, because it's tainted with sin. They summarized it this way. Two words. This will be easy to remember. Bread today. Bread today. What an acknowledgement of our complete and utter dependence upon him. Moment by moment, breath by breath, step by step, we are so incredibly dependent upon him. Our next breath is a gift. We've appreciated the concept of breathing in our family, and I've learned how to breathe correctly and deeply and the importance of it. And through this COVID experience that was a challenge for me, I was reminded that I can do nothing without his help. I can do nothing without his strength. When I moved to a wing that was a recovery wing in the hospital, in Kentucky, once I was able to start to think a little more clearly and I was breathing a little better with the help of much oxygen still, I was able to, on a Sunday, it was the Sunday of the time of recovery, and I was able to tune in to a message by David Jeremiah. It was the first message I heard in weeks. And his message was very appropriate and timely. And it was on Romans chapter 8. And he described the message and titled it this: Groanings and Glory. Groanings and Glory. As we look around and as we consider the reality of sin and the curse of sin, everywhere we look, there's groanings. Not only our groanings physically, but the groanings of this earth, this sin-cursed earth, and the world in which we live, it's all difficult, and there's much groaning now, but glory is coming. Amen? Glory is coming. And so in this prayer, we're reminded that life is full of groaning. And so every day, moment by moment, Jesus says, pray this way, bread today, bread today. Our world has been negatively impacted because of sin. And so it affects the way we relate vertically to our great God. And so this prayer tells us to pray this way, thy kingdom come, and until it does, thy will be done. This submission to his will and not ours. Our lives have been impacted negatively because of sin, and so we live in a sin-cursed world where there's much groaning, and so we need to utter on the daily, bread today. I need your help today just to get up. I need your help today just to function, survive, and thrive. I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. And so bread today, bread today, in order to relate correctly to the environment and the world in which we live. He moves on from this reality of life, the struggles we face daily, to the struggles that we have with one another, ultimately because of sin. It's important to remember as we interpret literally this passage, it's important to remember that he is talking to people who are saved. He's talking to people who have a relationship established with God. And therefore, he emphasizes this need for, again, horizontally with one another, this need to be gracious with one another, to be considerate with one another as we consider how gracious he has been to us. In this next section, he talks about the importance of the concept of forgiveness. We have just a few minutes that remain, and I want you to know that we could spend a couple weeks just on forgiveness, if not more. But in order for true forgiveness to take place, there needs to be a willingness for the individual who has offended, the individual who has done the wrong thing, to acknowledge that, to say, to declare, I am wrong. I am sorry. Some of you remember, perhaps I've shared it with you, a TV show from back in the day entitled Happy Days. Anybody remember Happy Days? Happy Days used to be on when I was a kid. And there was a main character. His name was Arthur Fonzarelli, otherwise known as the Fonz. And the Fonz had a very difficult time saying this word, these words, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. He had to practice. He would look at himself in the mirror, and he was self-absorbed, no doubt. But he would practice saying, I'm sorry, and practice saying, I'm wrong, because it was so difficult for him to admit and to acknowledge. And this prayer, this third part, if you will, of the prayer addresses the struggle we have to relate correctly to one another. And the Lord Jesus says, just as you have been forgiven, we need to be forgiving. I wonder, and I ask you this question, is there a relationship that you have in your life where you are harboring a grudge, where there is bitterness because of such hurt and such disappointment and such struggle? And the list goes on. And again, I'll say with strong conviction, in order for forgiveness to take place, there needs to be a repentance and acknowledge of the action that was done wrong. Nevertheless, there still always should be a spirit of forgiveness. I know you remember clearly when I was with you this summer and we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, where we are to love deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. You remember that? You remember that clearly, I'm sure. Love deeply, share willingly, serve faithfully. We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this need to have love be the prevailing attitude and mindset, not ignoring sin, but to be gracious and merciful, so forgiveness can come about. And it's not by accident that the Lord Jesus says, you know how you've been forgiven? Think about the way that you have been forgiven. We need to be that way with one another. This, by the way, is the only aspect of the Lord's Prayer that he says more about. And what I mean by this, by that is this, that when he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he doesn't say more about that. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, he doesn't say any more about that. When he talks in just a moment, we'll see, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he doesn't say more about that. But when he talks about forgiveness, he has to add a little bit more. And notice what he adds in verse 14 and 15. This subject matter of forgiveness, relating rightly to one another, which is such a struggle because of sin, he says, you want to see how important this is? Listen to what I said. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's imperative that we understand the context. This is not talking about forgiveness for salvation, never based upon any kind of work. This is talking about forgiveness in regards to progressive sanctification, our growing in his goodness and grace. And if we are not forgiving of one another, that affects our relationship with him. Think about it this way. When the Lord Jesus teaches us through John in his epistles, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to a believer And that's written to a believer, so the believer would relate rightly to God in regards to sin. And when I have unconfessed sin in my life and it hasn't been dealt with horizontally with the person I've sinned against, that directly impacts my relationship with God. My wife is Katie. Some of you have met her. If I offend my wife, if I hurt my bride, if I say something to her that's wrong or treat her in the wrong way, and if I don't own that, if I don't address that, if I don't say that I am sorry, I was wrong, what happens in our relationship? It is affected greatly if we have unchecked sin in our relationship horizontally. It affects directly our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus emphasizes, thirdly, how desperate we are to relate correctly to one another. And so he says it this way, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He does it in that order because think about this. When we know that he has forgiven us, when we go to him as often as we sin as believers, we confess our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. When we go to him and he forgives us, what gratitude we should have because of such mercy and grace. And so he addresses that and says, if you're someone who is forgiven by our Heavenly Father, we ought to be forgiving to one another as well. Are we known as that kind of people? And again, I will say to you this, that true forgiveness must and biblically requires admittance, repentance, the acknowledgement of wrong. But when that occurs, does forgiveness occur? Just like it does with our Heavenly Father. Does our life practically with one another look the same way as our life looks with the Heavenly Father in regards to sin? Leads us into the fourth section of this practical prayer. He concludes by addressing the struggle we all have with sin. Galatians chapter 5, and if we had time, we'd look at that carefully together. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul does this for us. He describes for us a battle. When I talk, I think I did even this summer perhaps, but when I talk to your young people, I often use the illustration of a boxing ring. Any of you boxing fans, when boxing used to be boxing, I see a few hands or nods, or maybe you're just sleeping, I'm not sure. But boxing, what a great sport. And the announcer will come to the middle of the ring, and he'll say, ladies and gentlemen, in this corner, weighing 222 pounds, 6 feet, 4 inches tall, we have Apollo Creed. And then in this corner at 5 feet, 9 inches, weighing 177, we have the Italian stallion, Rocky Balboa. And so the announcer announces those that will be battling and fighting with one another. In Galatians, Paul does that for us. And he says, in this corner, if you will, we have the Holy Spirit. We actually have him indwelling us. And then in this corner, we have the flesh. The works of the fruit of the Spirit, versus the works of the flesh. And they are in direct opposition with one another. And so every day this battle rages and this battle is on. And so Jesus naturally and appropriately addresses that struggle we have individually because of sin. This struggle we have with sin, and we're faced with temptation, and we need to be ready to deal with temptation, which isn't sin, in a biblical way. And when we do sin, deal with our sin in a biblical way. How do we relate correctly with ourselves and the struggle that we face because of sin? I had the privilege of speaking at a men's conference years back in Chicago, And I brought every one of them one of the classic containers of salt, Morton salt. Maybe some of you use that in some of your Thanksgiving preparations. Can you picture it? A container of Morton salt, S-A-L-T. And this salt illustration or this salt container I gave to every man there. Every man there. And I suggested to them that will remind them of the struggle we have with temptation, the struggle we have with sin. And S represents this idea of sadness. We tend to struggle more with temptation and sin when we're sad. A represents this concept that's very ugly, this concept of anger. This concept of anger, or some would say, and rightfully so, it represents being alone. We struggle with temptation and sin when we're sad, when we're alone or angry. Actually, A is angry because L represents lonely, and T represents tired. And practically, we all can understand and relate when we think of those words. When I'm sad, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely, when I'm tired, I often struggle more with temptation and sin. I remember teaching on this subject matter at Emmaus, and a student had on their shirt a stop sign with the word halt, halt, H-A-L-T, relating to the same struggle that we have individually with sin. And instead of the idea of being angry, it's the idea of being hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those concepts are so practical. I share those with you just by ways of reminding us that there's a battle every day. And when Jesus says this, and do not lead us into temptation, he's saying, be on guard, be cautious. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, or when you're sad, angry, lonely, or tired, be on guard, because we want to be kept from sin. Lead us not into temptation. And when we yield to temptation, please keep us from this evil, because we live in a world that's full of perversion, darkness, and sin. Keep me from it. Help me individually. The Lord's Prayer, a schematic, a blueprint, a model for our prayer life. It begins with worship, and then it addresses four areas of our lives that are affected and tainted by sin. Our relationship with God vertically, and so we pray, I want your kingdom to come, and until then, I want your will to be done. Our relationship with this environment in which we live. And so please give me bread today, bread today. Again, time will not permit, but if you go further into chapter 6, he talks about not being anxious and how we ought to live moment by moment in utter dependence for our next breath, our next step, our next piece of bread, bread today. And how we relate to this world in which we live. Thirdly, how we relate to one another, and we need to be forgiving just like we have been forgiven. When we're forgiven, we should appreciate grace and mercy and kindness of our Heavenly Father, and the way that he forgives ought to be the way that we forgive one another. It should be modeled that way. And then finally, our own struggles with sin and temptation, to deal with that the way we are supposed to. We need to keep short accounts with God and wear out 1 John 1:9. But not only wear out 1 John 1:9, but remember our identity in Christ, and that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And so in order for us to live right, we have to think right. We have to think right in order to live right. And we need to remember our identity in Christ. We're dead to sin and alive to God. So that battle we face daily, we can have victory. in that as we relate to the struggle we have personally with sin. And finally, and I do mean finally, it ends as it begins with worship, adoration, and all glory being given to the one who deserves it. Someone years ago taught me this all-important phrase. He said, John, you need to know this, that you can't bring glory to yourself and glory to God at the same time. So whose glory is it that we are living for? Who do we want to be seen, and who do we want to be recognized, and who do we want to receive the credits? It is all his, and it's all dependent upon his enabling and his empowering. So it makes perfect sense that he should receive the glory. The chief end of man is what? That's right, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so it concludes as it began, this model prayer, that we would worship and adore and exalt God, and that he indeed would receive all the glory. In between all the struggles we face because of sin are addressed. Our relationship with God, our relationship with this world, our relationship with one another, and how we relate to sin personally as well. And this model prayer, this schematic, this blueprint addresses it all. What a practical prayer that ought to help us pray more biblically and more effectively. May we heed the instruction of the Son as he teaches the children how to talk to the Father. Such a privilege to be with you all. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would help us to never forget who you are, to never forget what you are like, to never forget your characteristics and attributes. We need to remember who you are and what you're like, and remember who it is that we are talking to when we approach, boldly approach your throne of grace. Father, help us to adore and exalt and worship you as you alone deserve. As we try to do life, Father, in a way that pleases you, help us to realize how impacted and affected our lives are because of sin. We're set free from it, but we still have its reality. And so we want to relate correctly to you. So may we sincerely say as you wish, not our will, but your will be done. And we want your plan, and we want your kingdom to come. Father, may we acknowledge that we are so dependent upon you. As we look around us and we see pandemics of all sorts and shapes and sizes, may we acknowledge that we depend upon you. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. So bread today, we pray. Father, we've been forgiven, and we are forgiven every time we confess our sins. And may those who are listening today realize that forgiveness for salvation is found in you, and forgiveness for living the way you want us to live as Christians is found in you. So help us to keep short accounts with sin. And may we confess our sin as believers when we sin. Help us to avoid sin the right way, to halt and to salt, and to recognize the struggles we face. Help us, we pray, Father, to be forgiving as we have been forgiven, that we might relate correctly to one another, being considerate, being gracious in these days where selfishness abounds. And Father, we pray that we view sin the way you view sin. Help us to hate sin and love you more. And help us to be aware of the fight that is before us every day, and lead us not into temptation. Keep us from it, and deliver us, rescue us from this evil world in which we live. We want to give you the glory. We want to give you the praise. You deserve it. May you be given the glory because of the great things you have done. We pray these things in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who teaches us so practically how to talk to you. We pray in his name. Amen.